John's gospel is a little different than the other three gospels in that it's really kind of showing Jesus as for who he is. And you remember, John is presenting Jesus in this gospel so that all might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing find life in his name. And so far as we've been looking in John, and today we're in chapter 2, so you can open your Bibles to chapter 2. But so far, as we've been walking through this, John has kind of presented Jesus, first of all, by discussing how Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. Remember, he talks to him about the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. And so Jesus is fully God and fully man. And then John began like making a case, almost like a lawyer in the courtroom presenting a case. And he begins revealing Jesus through the start of his public ministry as he starts to work and to teach and to be around people in his public ministry. And today we finish up chapter 2 beginning in verse 23. And it's interesting this morning because we've been taking large chunks of John as we've been going through larger chunks. And this week I was meeting with one of our guys we got to talking about the message. And he says, well, what are you preaching about today? This Sunday. And I told him, we're doing John and we're doing the end of John 2 from verse 23 through the end. And he goes, well, that's only three verses. Wow, this must be a short one. This must be pretty easy because it's a lot shorter than what we usually look at. I said, well, think again. He goes, oh, if you're only doing three verses, it's probably pretty heavy, isn't it? And I said, yeah, there's a lot here. And so as we look at this, although it's only a few verses, there's a lot here in this passage at the end of John chapter 2. So let's read it, and then we'll talk a little bit about what John is saying here. So verse 23, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. All right. So, what is this talking about here? Again, it's along with John kind of revealing Jesus, he's also revealing about what it means to believe in Jesus here. And he gives us a really interesting example of these crowds gathering. And it starts off pretty good, doesn't it? If we look at verse 23 and we just look at verse 23, we're like, this is awesome, isn't it? And think of his disciples as they're with Jesus and they're following him and they knew what he came to do. And more people start hearing him and being around him. The crowds are gathering. And it's got to be exciting. In fact, as you're looking at this, as public ministry really gets rolling. And it started back in the very beginning when he went public and John the Baptist saw him. Remember, he proclaimed him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus was believed in, and he was followed, and he was shared by those who would become his disciples. And at that point, then they go up to Galilee, and Jesus then starts to show his power, his authority, right? And his power to transform things, right? By turning water into wine at this wedding in Cana. And this is signs that John highlights in his gospel that help prove that Jesus is the Christ, right? And then last week we looked at, he came down to Jerusalem during Passover, and that's where he is still. But he came down during the Passover feast, he goes in the temple, and he sees all the merchants in the temple, and he clears them out, doesn't he? He throws them out. And what he's doing is he's demonstrating his power in a different way, and his power to fiercely defend what is God's. And he shares that, right? And then he talks about his death and his resurrection, even though people don't really understand. But he goes in and he fiercely defends that. And we look at that, we say, wow, that was such a shocking event. And some of the religious elite were really angry with him for doing that. So you're like, well, how is he really drawing crowds still? Well, while some of the religious elite there were angry with him, some of the religious elite there supported what he did, and we're probably pretty glad. You see, in the temple, the ones who would oversee the temple tax, and so where they were getting all this money, and the merchants, was a group called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were far less religious, more about business, and more about political power and things like that. So they're doing all of this. Well, there's another group of religious elite called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are concerned about every little detail of God's word. And with these merchants in the temple, it's not far stretched to believe that they didn't like that. They're seeing that, wow, that desecrates God because they have a very high view of God. So when Jesus comes in and he kind of breaks up the Sadducees' work a little bit, the Pharisees are probably like, well, Jesus, he's not too bad. So they're a little excited. So there's still excitement growing about what Jesus is doing here. And so that's where verse 23 kind of follows this. That now after Jesus leaves the temple and he's spending this week of the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem, that he begins doing more signs. And what John means by these signs is he starts performing miracles. And John doesn't name these miracles. And the reason why John doesn't go through all the specific miracles about Jesus is because that's not his purpose. His purpose is just to say, well, these miracles point to, they're just a sign of his power, and I want to show you his power and his authority. So he doesn't get into every little detail. Some of the other gospel writers talk about some of these miracles, but what we know about these miracles, they had to be something else because people begin to take notice, and crowds start to gather. And so it says, you know, many others believe in his name. So right now it seems like Jesus is a pretty big success. He's pretty popular. His, you know, so what he's come to do, wow, everything is going great, and it's very positive. But instead of this recent development of all these people following and things being a real positive, Jesus paints it more as a negative. And this is where everything changes. And at verse 23, you're kind of feeling pretty excited about things, but then all of a sudden you get to verse 24 and you're like, what's happening here? Because let's look at what verse 24 really says. This is Jesus. For his part, it says, Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Now, this word entrust, we translate entrust, is kind of interesting that we use this because it really comes from the same word that's translated in verse 23 as believe. So it's not a far stretch to kind of say what it's saying is, these people believed in his name, but Jesus didn't believe in them. And the idea of entrust himself with is more that he rejects their belief. He doesn't fully include them as he included the disciples in who he is and in his mission. So they weren't part of it. So he rejects their faith or their belief. What's with that? These people are believing in his name. Why is he rejecting their belief? Well, our text tells us why. He doesn't entrust them because he knew all people. And this is a pretty big statement by John. And what this is speaking to is speaks to that fully God aspect of God, of Jesus, that he's fully God. And in that, one of the attributes of God is that he's omniscient. Big word, right? It means all-knowing, basically. And so in saying this, John is basically saying, you see, Jesus is more than just a man. He is God, and as God, he knows all people. More than that, he knows all the thoughts, all the secrets. He knows all the joys, the loneliness, the hidden failures, the doubt, everything about us. He knows it all. And this is the goodness of God because he knows all of that and still loves us. And he still goes to the cross. Jesus knew Judas. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, would turn on him and turn him back, turn him over, and he would be crucified. He did that and still loved Judas. And still had Judas as one of his disciples. You see, this omniscience of God is a big, big concept that Jesus knows everything. In fact, Psalm 139 talks about the omniscience of Jesus. It says, oh Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and my are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, oh Lord, you know it altogether. And there's a great side of that, that Jesus knows us and knows everything about us and knows all people because he knows how to minister to us and what we need and all of those things. But it's also scary. Because I don't know about you, sometimes we have thoughts and we have things that we're not proud of and we try to hide them, don't we? And basically this is saying we can't hide anything from him. We can't bluff or fool anything. So what this is basically saying is that on the surface, these people who believe in his name, they look great and they're full of faith, but Jesus knows something different. You see, that's where verse 25 comes in. It says, Jesus doesn't need the witness of other people, right? Nobody needs to witness to Jesus about man. And what that's saying is that Jesus doesn't need other people vouching for these people or vouching for our faith. He doesn't need any evidence where we can say, no, God, I have faith in you. Look what I've done for you. I've gone to church every week. Look, I have a Bible. Look, you know, I dress nice. Look, I even serve. Of course I do. He doesn't need that kind of evidence. He doesn't need witnesses coming to him saying, but you need to understand, they really are this. He doesn't need this because, verse 25 says, he knows what is in man, which is much more important than just our actions. You remember when Samuel was the last judge and the prophet of God and the priest of God, and right when Israel was getting their kings, and the second king was David. And when he went to anoint David, he went and met all of David's brothers and was impressed with them. And then he meets David, who looked very unimpressive. And God had to remind him. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. And meaning some of the other brothers. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, sometimes we focus on, and when we focus on faith, we look on all the outward things. And Jesus looks deep down and sees where our faith lies, and he sees our heart. And this is a huge, huge development. Because what's happening here is under the surface, there is something off about the faith of these people described here that are gathering to follow Jesus. Something having to do with their belief. And once again, this is a pretty important story then, event in the context of the Gospel of John. Because the whole reason John writes his gospel, he reminds us in chapter 20, is he says, but these, I'm writing all of these things to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The gospel of John is all about belief. Believing who Jesus is and what he's done. So John specifically mentions belief. In fact, he specifically mentions the importance in believing in his name. Look back in chapter 1, he mentions this. If you remember, it says, but all who did receive him who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now you may look at that and say, all right, he says who believe in his name. Well, verse 23 says these people who saw the miracles he was doing, they believed in his name. So it's the same thing, right? What's wrong? What gives? Well, we're going to tie that back in at the end here. So just dog ear that. And even our passage last week had that. Remember when Jesus talked about this cryptic statement about, you know, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rise it up again. And it was kind of this cryptic statement. But then in verse 22, John explains that. When therefore Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. Their faith was built through that and continued to grow. So if belief is the key, and the people in our passage are believing, what's the problem? Why is Jesus not entrusting himself to them? And we know he sees within, but why? What is it about them that they kind of miss? Well, the answer in short has to do not with whether these people believe or not, because I think the people sincerely believe here. So it's not that whether they are believing or not, but rather how they are believing that's important here. You see, the issue coming to light in our passage is not one of disbelief, which is the lack of believing or doubt. Rather, it's misbelief. Where the issue, where there's a legitimate belief, but that legitimate belief is just a little off. It's misguided, it's misinformed, it's misplaced. It's misbelief. And this is important because as John lays out this case for believing in Jesus, this is a very significant kind of crossroads passage right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that John wants to clear up. If I'm writing to you about believing in Jesus and we begin to reveal Jesus to you, I think we all need to know what true belief is so that we can define our terms. See, one of the most important things we need to do when we're trying to make a case, and if we think of him as a lawyer, is, well, define the term. What do you mean by belief? And he says, let me give you an example. As Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many people believed on his name when they saw all the things he was doing. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he didn't need anyone to bear witness about man because Jesus knew what was inside man. Starting to see that? So he's helping the readers understand, you know, what basically he means or what God means by belief, that kind of belief that is accepted by God or entrusted. And here's the point John's making in this passage, if we were going to kind of give this passage a theme. It's this. Not all belief is the same and has the same effect. So when we throw around the word belief, that's great. But what do we mean by that? Because not all belief is the same. Not all belief has the same result or the same effect. And now in hearing this, we talk about belief, maybe you're starting to think, so is he talking about, well, believing for salvation? Or what is he really talking about? And certainly, we can make that leap to say, well, he's really saying that when it comes to salvation, we can have misbelief, which means that you can believe and still not be saved. That's a pretty almost scandalous sounding statement, isn't it? Because sometimes, and really in our modern churches, we kind of focus on that, right? Just pray this prayer and you're saved, you know? Just speak these words and just do this. And we kind of make it sound real easy. And then people say, all right, I've got it. I've got my get out of hell free card. I'm good. I can live like I want. This kind of throws a wrench into it. And this isn't me saying this. Jesus actually speaks of this too, and it even sounds more disturbing when Jesus explains it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, here's what he says about it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, when we stand before Jesus, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Didn't we do all this stuff? Didn't we believe? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we actually do things saying we believed in you? And yet there are some that Jesus will say, I never knew you. Yeah, you believed, but you're not saved. So certainly it has that implication. And we're going to look at that today because I don't want you to downward spiral and start to now doubt and say, am I saved? Am I not saved? What kind of belief? Now I don't know what to do. I don't want you to do that this morning because there are some things where we can know that we truly believe, that we have true belief in Jesus. And that's what John kind of breaks down for us for this true belief. But, you know, you might be here and you have true belief in Jesus for salvation, but we can still have misbelief. We can still, when it comes to trusting Jesus in our daily lives with situations we face, we can have misbelief where we believe in him, but we're not really truly believing in him in the details of life. We face situations that call us to trust Jesus and we misbelieve, having faith that's misguided or misinformed or misplaced, and we kind of miss it. So it's important that we understand what John is talking about here with belief. So in looking at this passage, John includes this example of misbelief early in Jesus' ministry because he wants to define it and say, this is what belief really is. It's the opposite of what's going on here. And what can we learn about it? This right kind of belief, true belief, where Jesus does entrust himself to us. Not only for salvation, but he entrusts himself, his presence in our lives, his will, his way, his power in our life to see him at work and all of these things and to grow closer to him. So what we're going to do is we need to kind of dig here. We need to unpack what John's saying here in this account so that we can discover what true belief is all about. And when we do, the first thing that we discover is that when we truly believe in Jesus, what we're trusting in is more than just the surface. You see, true belief is not just believing what's on the surface. And we see this in verse 20, don't we? That the people's belief, it's misguided. They see all of the signs of Jesus, these miracles, these powerful works. Wow, that's really cool. Never seen that before. And they believed in his name. But what does that mean that they're believing in his name because of his signs? Here's the idea that brings and how it's different from what verse 12 says, and we'll get into verse 12. But basically what they're believing in is they're not believing in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. What they're believing in the name is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, this guy who does these great works. Do you see the difference here? They're not necessarily seeing him as God in the flesh. Remember, like Nathanael did when we were in chapter 1, where he says, "My God, you truly are the Son of God." You know, that exclamation. These people aren't necessarily seeing him as God. They're seeing him as just a man that's doing these miracles and that's drawing crowds. But Jesus saw their hearts and that they just believed on the surface. They just believed what they could see, but they didn't believe the whole truth. They didn't get that because he saw their hearts, because he knew what was in man. And it's very important, this idea where he says what was in man, because when we look at it in context, we looked at what comes before it, but what comes after it is a very interesting account in John chapter 3. You see, because this guy named Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, comes to see Jesus at night. And Nicodemus, although he's a religious leader, is kind of representative of what John is talking about in man here in our verses here. And what he's talking about with these crowds and what's driving them. Because as he closes out, he says he knows all people and he knows what was in man. Chapter 3 begins like this. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." You notice John doesn't say there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He says, no, there was a man. Just like these men over here that Jesus knows their heart. "Named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" See what Nicodemus is doing here? Nicodemus isn't believing in Jesus as the Christ. He's saying, "You're a great teacher, and you're a great man who's showing the power of God. God must be with you." You see, his belief is just on the surface. So right here, Nicodemus's belief is misplaced. It's not the kind of belief that Jesus entrusts himself to. Now, we do, and most people generally believe, that Nicodemus does come to real faith in Jesus, real belief in Jesus, because he's one of the two people that take his body down off the cross and place him in the tomb along with Joseph of Arimathea. So Nicodemus gets who Jesus is eventually, but at this point he doesn't. And that's why, as we'll talk about in our next message when we're in chapter 3, Jesus doesn't answer Nicodemus's questions to show why God is with him. Rather, he goes right to the heart of the matter and says, "You must be born again. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. You're thinking all wrong." And he corrects him in that sense. So this is what is the deal with the people that are following Jesus then, is that they're just scratching the surface. They see Jesus as a guy. This is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And God is with him. That's pretty neat. But is that true belief in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who we find life in? No, it's not. It's misplaced. They can sincerely believe that Jesus, this Jesus, can do miracles and that God is with them. And they can have sincere belief in that, but it be misplaced. And that's what's happening here. And so Nicodemus and these people, they only saw what was on the surface. And we can do this, can't we? You know, sometimes we use a term for that, intellectual assent, right? We have belief, but it's just knowledge. It's just agreement of facts. And we say, well, that's what I believe. You know, it's like we can go through and we never really engage our heart or our trust. It's just head knowledge, what's on the surface. We know some facts and we agree that they're true. And in that sense, we believe. But there's nothing beyond that in our heart that is engaged or changed. And it's great that we believe in that way. You know what James says about that? He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. It's a good thing. But even the demons believe, and they shudder. Even they know this, and they're afraid. But they're not committing themselves to Jesus. They're still fighting against him. So again, it's possible to believe when our belief is on the surface. When it's just surface belief, it's possible for us to believe and be unchanged. Not be saved and not truly trust Jesus. It's not enough to agree or just believe on the surface. Real belief involves trust. You know what trust is? Trust is engagement with the truth. That's why we have a relationship with Jesus. There's an engagement, an experience with the truth where it goes deeper and it engages our heart and we experience it for ourselves. So when we say we trust Jesus, we're relying on Jesus and Jesus alone. And if Jesus doesn't work out, we've got nothing. That's what trust is. It goes much deeper in that all our eggs are in that basket. And that's what Jesus is calling people to. Not just know the facts about him, but to follow him. To be in a relationship with him. To live based on that belief. That he is truly God in the flesh. That's why many people, they gathered to Jesus, and then when Jesus says, all right, pick up your cross and follow me, most of those people left. They said, well, we don't want to believe like that. We just want the cool stuff, the show. And again, this is what it's talking about. And again, it extends beyond salvation because we can engage in misbelief like this in our everyday lives as well. We may know things that God's word says, but we don't live that out. We believe that the things are true, but we don't live according. Our life doesn't necessarily show that, or we really don't trust them. For example, I'm a guy who's real big into the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is in control of all things, and God works over all things, and nothing happens apart from God either causing it or allowing it to happen. And I trust that. I believe that. I know that that is true. I would have misbelief then if I lived my life in fear or worry of everything that happens, wouldn't I? And something happens and you know, a financial hit comes and I'm like, oh, what's going to happen with their money? Oh, no, I better just go and do all that. And I'm all worried and it consumes me and I get consumed with worry because that's going against the facts that I say I believe in. If I truly believe it, then I should live according to it. If I believe that Jesus answers prayer, then I should pray. If I believe that God's word is true and it's my authority in life, maybe I should commit myself to reading it. That's what true trust is. And so we can show that kind of misbelief even in our spiritualized as Christians where there's areas of our life and God constantly wants to grow our faith and grow our belief so that less and less of our areas where we misbelieve and more areas we truly believe. And we begin to grow, and it gets developed in us. And that's what happens with the disciples, is they their belief, and often we come to God with very simple belief, and then God grows our belief, and we get more and more. So you see, this real belief in Jesus doesn't just know about Jesus, it trusts him. And it trusts in him. That's not all John says about belief, though. As our passage goes on, we learn that truly believing in Jesus, we're not only trusting in more than just the surface, but also more than just the benefits. We're trusting Jesus more than just what he can do for us. You see, the people, they were getting excited by all these signs. It was a neat show. And what Jesus was doing, he's healing the sick, he's casting out demons. You know, you're seeing lame walk, you're seeing blind see, you're seeing all these things happen, and it's just like, whoa, this is so cool. I'm going to go to Jesus because I have things I need. And I trust him that he can do this for me. And he was doing good, and who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that in their own lives? And it's okay to benefit from our trust in Jesus, but that can't motivate our trust in Jesus, you see. This is the problem, is that their belief only went that far. So when the miracle stopped, or they didn't get what they wanted, they stopped following. It's kind of a fickle belief. In fact, we see this, Jesus growing crowds of followers, and then the crowds leave and there's only a few left. And then the crowds grow. We see this in the last week of his life, don't we? Where he comes in and triumphal entry and all those people yelling, you know, hallelujah, you know, glory to God. And here comes the Lamb. Here comes the King on his throne and blessed be the Lord and all these things. And they're waving palm branches and everything's a celebration. A few days later, those same people are yelling, crucify him. And sometimes we misplace our faith. And our faith becomes, it kind of becomes misinformed. Like we think it's a different purpose than what it has. And that what we're believing in is for something else. And so we place our faith in someone because we're getting something out of them. And when we do that, no matter who it is, when they stop giving it to us, we'll find somebody else who can give it to us, won't we? If that's all we're placing our faith in is what we can get out of somebody. And that's why a lot of people, they'll go from church to church to church to church, or they'll go from church to religion, because they'll do it as long as it works. And then when it stops working, well, then I better try someplace else. I'm going to pray about something that's really important to me, and if Jesus doesn't answer me, then I'm out. I'll try something else. And Jesus talks about this, and we see this with the crowds. And Jesus says this is going to be a sign of the end times. That if we're just looking for these signs and miracles, we'll fall for anything. In fact, in Matthew, he says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, even those that know Jesus, will be led astray in it. So see, it's not just about salvation. It's about us trusting in our everyday lives as believers, as Christians, that we get led astray because we're just trusting in Jesus as long as he can do something for us. And we can sometimes, again, we want to trust God and we say, all right, Jesus, I'm trusting you, so you better work the way I need you to work. I'm going to trust you for my job, so you better give me the job I want. And if you don't, then, you know, I don't know about that. And our trust fades. Or you better answer the prayer the way I want to pray it. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that said, I used to go to church, but then I went through a crisis in my life, and, you know, I had, my mother was sick, and I prayed, and she ended up dying, so I gave up on God. Do you ever talk to people like that? And it's sad. And you're like, you have misbelief. You're not really understanding what belief in God is all about. And what happens is that you know, we want to create God in our image and for us. And again, it's misinformed because we think that Jesus is something else than what he is. We think Jesus is Santa Claus rather than the God of the universe who has come to restore a relationship with us so that we can get to know him, serve him, and worship him. You see, and so sometimes we miss that point and our faith becomes conditional. True belief is that which clings to Jesus because of who he is and because he's worthy. And the benefits that come from that faith and that belief, they're like icing on the cake. That's really cool. And that's kind of just a side benefit of us getting to know him. It's an outgrowth and a blessing, but they serve to draw us closer to him, to make us cling to him. Not to say, all right, I've put you, you've worked, I'm going to put you in my pocket again and I'll take you out when I need you. Rather, it should draw us closer to them. And that's what that real belief is that it's not just about benefits, it's about him. And then finally, in verse 25, we discover one more thing that John's kind of unpacking for us about this belief. Not only is it about something deeper than just the surface, than just knowing about something, and not only about the benefits, but about Jesus. But truly believing in Jesus, we're not only trusting in more than belief. Look at verse 25. It says, "And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." He doesn't need other people to vouch for us, and he doesn't need us to try to impress him or to try to prove our faith so that he works for us. Have you ever done that? You say, man, I really need Jesus to work, so I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to prove myself to him, and I'm going to work harder so that he knows how committed I really am. In fact, he can ask my pastor. My pastor even saw me at church all these times, and he can vouch for me. And Jesus is like, I don't need that, because I can see your heart. You're not going to perform to have the benefits or to have me entrust myself in you. And he doesn't need others to do that, to vouch for our belief. True belief is not something we earn through our goodness. Nor is it something that we've done that is good. You see, true belief in Jesus is trusting in more than our abilities. Not only is it more than just the surface and more than benefits, it's also more than our abilities or beyond our abilities. That's what trusting in Jesus is. It's saying, I have nothing to show for it. It's not this list of things that we do to earn favor with God. True belief is not something we do, it's something we have. And in reality, it's actually something that God gives us. He gives that to us, that belief, that faith, that we cling to him. Because it's nothing in and of ourselves that we have or can do. See, real belief isn't about our abilities. It goes beyond that. And it goes to trusting Jesus. And sometimes we can fall into that trap that says, you know, God's not working in my life because I don't have enough faith. I just don't trust him enough. Or I don't have the right kind of faith. And God's not working for me. And there's churches out there that do that. And they say, you know, if you have the right kind of faith, God will make you wealthy. Or God will heal you. And if you don't have the right kind of faith, then God won't heal you. And he only heals those that have the right kind of faith. So let's have a class to teach you how to have that right kind of faith. And give us seed money. Show us an act of this to show that you have this faith so that God will work for you. Have you ever heard that? Have you seen that in our world today? And sometimes we get into this and we say, so what can I give God to have God work? And you know what? Jesus wants our belief. He does. He wants us to believe in him, but he wants us to have, you know, Jesus went and he healed people. Some of the people that he healed, he commends their faith and says, wow, your faith has made you well. But other people that he healed, they didn't have great faith. Some people Jesus healed and they were just kind of walking along and they're like, oh, where did that come from? So it wasn't this idea that Jesus only healed those with great faith or that he healed everyone that had great faith. There were people in the crowds that probably had great faith in Jesus that he never healed. So it's not us performing for him to make him our servant. You see, that's what that is. When we think true belief is about our abilities and about what we can prove to God, then what that does is it places us over God. It makes God our servant. And if I can just do enough to weigh it out, then God has to work. Rather than true belief is about him. It's about his agenda. So when people tell you that, you know, that you think you can do that and we can do something to make God work for us, as Steve Brown says, that's a lie from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. It's just not true. Because it puts us in the place of God. You see, true belief trusts Jesus to work and to do whatever he desires to do in us, to us, and through us. And it's resting in him. That's what it's about. It's about not trying to prove ourselves. It's about us saying, I can't do anything, so I am clinging to you for everything. And any bit of strength that I can do is because of you, not me. I bring nothing to the table. That's one of the interesting things about Jesus calling his disciples. Most of these guys brought nothing spiritually significant to the table. And a lot of them even culturally significant. They didn't have some great pedigree of all of this that they had and abilities. He took normal average people with just normal average stuff and all of their flaws and all of their weaknesses and you know, things that they knew how to do. And he molded them. And they followed him. Not because of who they were, but because of who he was. And it wasn't because of their abilities. It was because of who he was. And then what happens is, then all of our work and all of our striving is about getting to know him rather than proving ourselves to him, because he doesn't need us to prove ourselves to him because he can see our heart. And if he gives us true faith and true belief, then we're his and we're clinging to him. And Paul talks about this in Colossians. He says, if you've received Jesus Christ the Lord, if you have true belief, so walk in him. Continue in that. Grow in that. How do you do that? Well, you got to read your Bible. You have to serve. You have to even go on a mission trip and do all. He doesn't say that, does he? Do you know what he says walking with Jesus looks like? You know what kind of effort and abilities this takes? It says, here's how you walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Do you know what it means to truly trust in Jesus? It means we cling to him in all that he is. That's the only place our effort goes into, is keeping ourselves out of it, as far as saying, I have nothing to earn with Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and I'm going to cling to that. And everything I do will be drawing closer to him so that I can get to know him, because then I can praise him all the more. And isn't that why he came? Isn't that why he wants to restore a relationship with us? Is so that we can get to know him and worship him and sing his praises. And that's the benefits. That's the results of this. But it's about us just saying, well, I have nothing. It's all you. And I just place my trust in you. So you're starting to see what true belief looks like? You see, it's something not just about our heart. I mean, not just about the surface facts, but it's about our heart. It's about truly trusting and not just knowing. True belief is about not just getting God to work for us the benefits, but getting to know him. And true belief isn't about what we bring to the table. It's about us emptying ourselves and clinging to him. And that's what this true belief is about. And this is what John is talking about with true belief. And again, here's what John's saying through this story. Again, not all belief is the same or has the same effect. There's misbelief and there's true belief. So let's go back to verse 12 now. And we see this, believe in his name. Those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Great. Well, it says the same thing. So aren't they doing the same thing? Yes. But look right before he says that they believe in his name. Here's why they believe in his name. He says, to as many as received him. That's the difference. That's the kicker. That basically, you know what received means? Those who have true belief in Jesus. Those who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone and believe in his name. He gives the right to become children of God. Oh, that's the key. That's the key, is to have true belief. We receive him through true belief, giving more than just mind or will and our effort to. We give him our heart. And that's not only how we come to him, that's how we live each and every day through situations we face. That's true belief. And John wants to get that out of the way right here in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, so when we keep seeing Jesus do things and they cause us to get excited about Jesus, we know what it really means to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing, we find life in his name. So this is exciting, isn't it? And we're going to see more examples as we go forward. But right now, we need to understand belief. Let's pray.